Well, welcome to our second session on the covenants, and we're going to continue looking at the covenants tonight. And if you were here in our first session, you will have been with us as we looked through all the covenants in the Old Testament. And one can ask this question: is it an exhaustive list? And that's always a bit of a dangerous claim. There is probably one or two things that could be added to clarify things, but really we have covered the covenants as they appear in the first 39 books of the Bible. I put it that way because the title for the Old Testament is inaccurate. It's not the Old Covenant from Genesis to Malachi. It's the Old Covenant when Moses got the Ten Commandments. That's when it started, the Old Covenant. And as we saw in our outline, that's only one of the covenants that we see in the first 39 books of the Old Testament, so-called. And we saw that some of the blessings of the period before the coming of Christ were not temporary. The Old Covenant of Moses was by its nature temporary. It wasn't God's full plan, and it was added, says the Bible in Galatians, it was added, which is an interesting thought itself, it was added to highlight man's need for salvation. It was not added to give us salvation. Salvation was never through the law. Moses was not saved by the law. No one was ever saved by the law. And so we're coming now to look at the New Testament. But let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we pray that your heartbeat, your heart's desire for us, your people, will be made known as we examine your word. Breathe faith into our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So now we're looking at number 7 on our list, the New Covenant, and then number 8, the Everlasting Covenant. And we want to look at these two things. Now, the Everlasting Covenant, before we look at the New Covenant, which is going to be our main topic from now on, Everlasting Covenant is referred to in different moments in the Bible, and perhaps the most famous reference is in Hebrews chapter 13, when he says that he prays that they will be made read the whole thing to you. Hebrews 13, there he says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will," and so on. Now, here you've got the mention of the everlasting covenant, and that phrase appears in the Old Testament and different places. We've got here the phrase the everlasting covenant. Then we've got the new covenant. We need just to think a little bit about this, because really the new covenant is a bringing in of the everlasting covenant into the reach of mankind. The everlasting covenant is not in it. The reason I put them separately is because the everlasting covenant is not actually originally a covenant for man. It's the covenant that is in God. Now, when we think of the Godhead, think of the three persons of the Godhead: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What rules do they have for living together? That's what we're talking about when we ask ourselves the everlasting covenant. We're talking about a covenant that exists as long as God. So it's not a covenant for man in that sense, though the new covenant is in introducing us into the everlasting covenant. But when we talk about the everlasting covenant, we're talking about a covenant that governs God. Now, you could say, well, God isn't under a covenant because that would make the covenant greater than God. That's true. We're not talking about God being under something, but something that is there in the Godhead. And the answer is that the everlasting covenant is a covenant of nature. It's a covenant of life. It's not a written covenant. You know, when we talked about last week, we mentioned the example when I bought something at the Funan Center and I wanted to take it back and I couldn't because on the receipt it said, no returns, absolutely no returns. And I hadn't read that. And I rushed back after 10 minutes because I'd found out my wife had bought me the same thing for Christmas. I rushed back after 10 minutes and said, I want to bring it back. And they said, no returns. I said, I've only had it 10 minutes. They said, no returns. I said, he said, you didn't read it, did you? And that was written. But you see, if it was in my nature never to take anything back, once I'd bought it, I'll never take it back. If it was in my nature, in my character, my own principles of life, no, I'll never take it back. Then I wouldn't even try to take it back. I wouldn't have, and they would never need to put that in writing for me. Well, this is the point that God is not governed by an agreement somewhere. He's governed by the principles of his own life. And that's the everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant because it's written in God's DNA. What is God's DNA? God's DNA is total, unconditional, powerful love. That's what God is. God is love. And so the everlasting covenant is a covenant of love, of total commitment. When we use the word unconditional, some people don't like the word unconditional love because they say, well, love is holy, it has conditions. That is, of course, true. Love is holy and has conditions. You can't get into heaven unconditionally. So love does have conditions. But on the other hand, love is unconditional in this sense that it is for all. God loves all. In other words, he loved us not because we were good. He loved us unconditionally. Heaven has its rules in the sense that there's a holiness. And of course, that's clear. You can't get into heaven and make heaven defiled. You can't do that. But God loves us unconditionally. He does not ask of us any standards before he loves us. He loves us unconditionally. As that love is expressed to us, there will be then conditions for us to continue in that love. But the love comes to us before we repent. It comes before we pray. It comes before we believe. It is given to us unconditionally. And so the love of God is in that sense unconditional. God's plan is then conditional, but his presentation of that plan is unconditional. It's whosoever will may come. And he expresses his love most to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. And actually, if you think about it, if love were not unconditional, none of us would be saved if love were unconditional. Now, if salvation is conditional, that's understandable. But love is unconditional. It comes to us with this tremendous power and to put us right. Now, the point is here that God is love. And God, in the Godhead, God is three persons who are constantly poured out for one another so that when you look at Jesus Christ in his nature, he is, by what he is completely and totally yielded without reserve, without any other thought, he is completely yielded and poured out to the will of the Father.